The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, the one who lavishes mercy and forgiveness upon us. Amen. I imagine most of you cannot see what I have in my hand, so I will give you a little hint. It is something that helps your pastor be less grumpy in the morning. It's a coffee bean. Living in Guatemala over the last 5 years, I've learned quite a bit about coffee, one of the country's major exports. For example, did you know that one coffee plant produces about 1 pound bag of coffee? I also learned that every single coffee bean is picked by hand. This bean grows inside of a coffee berry that turns from lime green to dark red, indicating it's ready to be picked. Next, the coffee beans are processed by using one of three methods. The most labor-intensive is that when that berry remains on the bean and the bean is turned every hour for about 30 days. Or you can remove the peel and leave the sap on and turn the bean every hour to dry for about 2 weeks. Or the method most commonly used, because it's a lot less work, is you remove the berry, you remove the sap by washing, and then you turn it every hour for 1 week. Finally, the now dry green beans are given to the roasters, who apply chemistry and engineering to roast each bean perfectly into a variety of roasting shades for our consumption. So by the time this bean gets to my coffee, it's been tended to by at least 4 people who have labored for dozens of hours, depending on what kind of wash and roast was used. Did you know that much work and love went into your cup of coffee? And for all that work, the average coffee farmer gets paid about 30 to 40 cents per bag of coffee, which is not a living wage. Farming is likely the most prevalent human activity that we can find in the Bible, but rather than coffee farming, the most important crops of Jesus' time were usually wheat, grapes, and olives. And I imagine a huge amount of manual labor and care went into growing and tending and harvesting all of those crops. And similar to those large coffee plantations in Guatemala, the people who were tending the crops in Jesus' time did not own the land or profit off the crops they grew. In fact, most of the time, the farmers rarely even had the opportunity to consume the very crops they were toiling over. Landowners profited off the wine and olive oil that were produced, and taxes were levied both directly and indirectly on peasants and landowners alike, creating a society where the rich remained very rich and the poor remained very poor and were often indebted to the wealthy with little or no power to effect change. A system of honor and shame yielding wealth and status were what maintained status quo in Jesus' time. Theft, fraud, corruption were all made pervasive, helping those on top remain on top through any means possible. People were kept in perpetual debt, owing not just money, but also loyalty to their patron, which brings us to this parable that we hear from Matthew's gospel that's linked with forgiveness. Our cast of characters includes a king and a group of slaves. We hear that this king desired to settle accounts with his slaves, to call in their payment, their tribute of loyalty as his subjects. And this first slave that's called in owes the king 10,000 talents, an amount of money equivalent to 204 metric tons of metal, an amount that would have taken the average day laborer over 164,000 years to pay. Just to give you an idea of how outrageous this number is, Herod the Great had an annual salary of 900 talents, and here we're told this slave owes 10,000. In other words, the debt was so high, it would have been impossible for the slave to pay it back. What kind of slave would have had such a debt to what kind of king? The disciples and the average hearer of Jesus' parable would have recognized this king as the extreme elite on the top 1-2% of the population who had absolute power and wealth. The slave with this enormous debt may have reminded them of those who were ultimately responsible for collecting tribute for the king, about 5-7% of the population called retainers, who were bureaucrats or high official positions who would interact directly with the king, but who were also highly dependent on that king to maintain their status in society. These retainers would then interact with many other collectors of taxes who were socially under them and loyal to them, dependent on them to maintain their status in the middle of society. And in this parable, we are told the king, upon hearing the slave cannot pay what is owed, orders the slave, his family, all of his possessions to be sold. Then the slave prostrates himself on the floor in front of the king, asking for patience while he repays his debt, which we now understand is impossible. The king's merciful response would have been shocking to the hearers of this parable. This king feels pity, compassion for the slave. The Greek word here used is from the verb splanxizomai, which literally means the king's most inward parts, his guts, were moved. Like that pit in the stomach feeling that you have when you see someone in need and you feel compassion that compels you to act. Other than this parable, other parables in the Gospels, the parable of the Good Samaritan and prodigal son, this verb for compassion is always associated with God's action through Jesus. Jesus, upon splanxizomizing, feeds the 5,000. Jesus, upon splanxizomizing, cures the sick. Jesus, upon splanxizomizing, gives sight to the blind. And in our parable, our king feels this pity. His guts are they're moved. He not only releases the slave, but he forgives this astronomical debt. wipes it clean, it's gone, an extravagant act of mercy. And I will admit, as a preacher, it would have been really nice and easy if the parable would just end here with this extravagant mercy giving us a positive example of God's grace, period. But you know what that would be? That would be what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. And while we might expect the first slave to take this gift of mercy and pass it along to those who are indebted to him, indeed, we see him act with anger and violence and greed. He seems to not understand nor try to replicate the king's act of forgiveness, but instead falls right back into society's status quo of staying on top without thought as to who might be stepped on and left without liberation. And we are left with a warning, a negative example of behavior for Jesus' followers. The other slaves report back to the king what is happening, and the king responds strongly. I would translate a little bit more vividly what the king says to the slave as, "Is it not necessary for you also to have mercy on the other slaves, just as I have shown mercy on you?" This Greek word for necessary, it always catches my attention. It's like when my mom used to call Jennifer Ann. This word means divine necessity, duty, requirement. Mercy is a requirement of those who follow Jesus. Compassion, forgiveness are necessary behaviors of those who follow Jesus. This parable warns, pay attention. It's serious business not to show mercy and forgiveness. It is counter to the kingdom of God. And we're reminded in this parable that sin does not only affect the individual, but also the community. And also that forgiveness and mercy have the potential to positively affect both the individual and the community. This parable can leave us wondering what might have happened if that first slave had also lavished grace and compassion for those who owed him debts. And then what if they had lavished grace on all their debtors, and in turn, those collectors of taxes did the same, and the stream of mercy rolled down to the lowest in society, so all were freed from the debts that they could not pay, from that which kept them from abundant life. I wonder who is being kept in debt today. Who do we consciously and unconsciously hold power over? What would forgiveness look like in those situations? Who is enslaved to you and to me in perpetual struggle that needs to be liberated from our consumerism? I learned about coffee products in Guatemala and production from my friends Josue and Abby. Josue's mother, Doña Maritza, she is a coffee farmer who actually owns her small coffee farm. And as a child, Josue watched his mother as she labored to grow and pick coffee beans for their livelihood while their family struggled to make ends meet. As an adult, Josue founded Chica Bean, who defines themselves as a Guatemalan specialty coffee produced by women, roasted at origin, delivered fresh to your door in the US. Whereas the average coffee farmer makes 30 to 40 cents per bag, Chica Beans producers make $3 to $4. The coffee producers, including Doña Maritza, have learned not only how to pick, but to process and dry the beans on their own, eliminating the middlemen who used to claim the bulk of the profit. The beans are then sent to the first and only two female coffee roasters in Guatemala to be roasted in Guatemala before exportation, which again adds value to the product in the country of origin, rather than sending the profit to those disconnected from the growing. So whereas these women were marginalized before, they now share the power and the profit. Today's parable gives you and me the opportunity to pause and reflect on how we might be contributing to systems that hold debt or power over people who we are connected to, maybe more closely than we had realized, and allow our guts to be moved with compassion. Because God has lavished such extravagant mercy and forgiveness onto you and onto me, how can we make conscious choices to bring mercy and forgiveness from our hearts to our siblings throughout the world? And in pondering this, we might also ask ourselves, who might we need to ask forgiveness from? Because participation in God's kingdom, after all, is based on mutual forgiveness. Jesus' discourse on forgiveness in Matthew's gospel focuses on relationships. Acts of compassion, mercy, and forgiveness are expected behaviors of those who follow Jesus. When Peter asks Jesus how often one is to forgive, Jesus instructs there's no limit to forgiveness. Make forgiveness a part of everyday life. We are called to forgive continually, even as a spiritual practice, an integral part of our own self-reflection and discernment, because forgiveness is part of our culture of participating in God's kingdom that is already here. We're never done forgiving. And you know, every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we're reminded of this. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Mutual forgiveness. And thank God that God's forgiveness of us does not depend on our ability to forgive others, as surely you and I are not perfect forgivers all of the time, or even most of the time. But because of God's extravagant mercy that rains continually down upon us, we forgive. Our forgiveness is not perfect like God's, but we can cling on to God's perfect mercy and rely on that to forgive others, remembering that forgiveness brings with it a call for action, for reform. And we're from a tradition of a reform. God has freely given us this abundance of grace and mercy through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. May we be empowered by the Holy Spirit to act with an abundance of mercy upon others, living as forgiving followers of Jesus, working for justice and peace in all the world. Amen.